By Revelation 20, most of God's enemies have been silenced. Yet that does not prevent the devil from making one last push. The saints will be few in number. And he believes that he can then squash them completely. Of course, he thought the same thing when Jesus stood alone. It will look bleak at the end. But do not despair. We are on the winning side. As we enter into Revelation chapter 20 now, verses 1 through 10, this is the end of Satan. The end of his attacks on God's people. After this, you do not read about him anymore in the Bible. Of course, I know there's not much more of the Bible after that, but this is the end. In verses 1 through 3, John said this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of a dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." An angel bound Satan. Although he is a powerful dragon, and the subtle serpent who has been here since the Garden of Eden, and the devil who is the great deceiver, and Satan who is the ultimate adversary, he is bound so easily that God can send an unnamed angel to do the job. Notice here that the binding of Satan is twofold. First, the angel laid hold of him and bound him with a great chain. The chain has to be great to be able to bind Satan. For when his demons were possessing people on earth, literal chains could not bind them. And yet Satan is greater. Therefore, this chain has to be a sign representing some type of binding force, if nothing more than just simply God's word binding him. Satan is not a literal dragon and serpent, but is like those two creatures. So he was not bound with a literal chain, but again, the chain represented a binding force. Second, Satan was cast into the bottomless pit. This is the same pit in chapter 9 from whence came the locusts. Chapter 11, verse 7, pictured a beast coming up out of this bottomless pit. The abyss, or bottomless pit, is a place of evil, but it is not hell. Later, Satan comes out of the pit to be thrown into hell. According to 2 Peter chapter 2, Satan's angels are chained in a pit, or in the pit. And unfortunately, the New King James Version and the NIV have the word hell. But they should have either Tartarus or bottomless pit, as your other translations will show. In 2 Peter 2:4, the apostle wrote, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, or the bottomless pit, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment," and so on. Jude, verse 6, addresses the same issue. Jude also said, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." The binding of the devil in Revelation 20 does not stop him from sending evil spiritual forces into the world against the church. Even as a crime boss, a gang leader in jail, still can get out messages and order executions to be carried out by his henchmen out in the world. So Satan's binding means that he is restricted in some way, to some degree. But he is still able to operate in the world, but with those restrictions. The abyss, or bottomless pit, is a place of confinement, not of punishment. But there is a key showing that Satan can be released from these chains or he can be locked up in them. And he is bound for 1,000 years. Generally, numbers are symbolic in the book of Revelation. And yet many people want to literalize this number here. 10, the number 10, is one of those numbers representing completeness. 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. In other words, 1,000 is 10 intensified in a triple way, through multiplication, of course. So if 10 represents completeness, then 1,000 seems to be intensifying that meaning. Let me give you some examples. In Psalm 50, the Bible shows that 1,000 can be used to simply mean a huge number, perhaps a number beyond our comprehension. In Psalm 50, in verse 10, the psalmist said, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." Well, that sounds to me like God, through the psalmist, is simply saying that God owns a lot of cattle. Now, does that mean that you can only name 1,000 hills on the earth that belong to Him? Well, Oregon probably has more than 1,000 hills in it. How much more is there in the rest of the world? Deuteronomy 7 also shows that the number 1,000 can mean something great. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, it is written, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Well, does this mean that when generation number 1,001 comes along, whether they even if they love God and keep His commandments, well, He's not going to keep His covenant with them because, hey, they've surpassed that number of 1,000. No, of course not. Now, the figure 1,000 in Psalm 50 and Deuteronomy 7 is not saying that the figure in Revelation 20 is non-literal. We can't reason that way. All we are saying is that Psalm 50 and Deuteronomy 7 are saying that it's not, or that it is reasonable. It is reasonable to say that 1,000 can be just simply a great number. You know, that's consistent with Scripture, at least sometimes, to understand that figure symbolically. Let me give you still a couple more passages. Job 9, you know, which we've covered in my class recently on Wednesday nights. Job 9 is yet another use of 1,000. Here in Job 9:3, the speaker said, speaking of God, if one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. So argue with God. There's argument number one. Argue with him a second time and a third time. Clear up to 999, and now you're thinking to yourself, man, just two more, and I finally win an argument with God. No. It's just saying, you know, throw out a bunch of arguments out there, and you'll never be able to out-argue God. Psalm 90 uses the figure 1,000 to show that God is not bound by time as we are. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So likewise, Satan's binding and the reign of the saints is for a great number of years. Whether that number is literal or figurative, it is for a great number. Now, during this time, John said in Revelation 20, that Satan will not be allowed to deceive the nations. His binding, then, is not absolute in every realm, but God only intended on restricting the devil's ability to deceive the nations. To what extent is this restriction? Satan can still work on individuals, but while bound, he cannot move the nations in a worldwide organized persecution against the church. We know that's the meaning because as soon as Satan is released in the text, that's exactly what he does. And we'll see that yet to come in verses 7 through 9. Jesus has restricted the work of Satan in phases. During the ministry of Christ, he restricted Satan's possession of people's bodies by casting them out. When Jesus died on the cross, he also restricted the work of Satan. And so Revelation 20 reveals yet another way in which Satan is restricted, this time in dealing with the nations. But the devil is still like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he devour, except he's on a chain in a pit. Now, even after this period, John said that Satan will be released for a little while for his one final attack. But it will be for his own destruction. Satan did make a couple of worldwide attacks on the church. But then he was bound, as he seems to be now. But before the end of time, he'll be released from this restriction to once again attack the church with an international effort. Now let's look at the next section, verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, John wrote this, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Who sat on the thrones? Well, John said it was the beheaded saints. The enemy had judged them. Then God allowed them to judge their enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, says that the saints shall judge the world. Daniel chapter 7 also addresses this same time period. And that's just way too much for me to get into now. But I want to encourage you to read Daniel 7 along with Revelation 20. And so it said, the beheaded souls live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The souls mentioned in verse 4 had some kind of resurrection. And then John said, the rest of the dead will live again after the 1,000-year period. Who are these dead? Are they other Christians who were not killed for their faith? But obviously, we all die. Well, I believe they are other Christians who did not suffer death by the hands of the Roman beast or the Roman government. And John said, this is the first resurrection. So that can include, I suppose, all of us, or perhaps only people back then who did not experience what we might call martyrdom. Now, I have a lot of questions about this first resurrection, and we'll notice it especially in just a moment when we get into verse 6. Is it the souls in verse 4 and their resurrections? That's what's being talked about. Is this baptism? Is it the bodily resurrection? Let's read verse 6 now. For the fifth beatitude of the book of Revelation. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection because he is protected from the second death. Holy is he because he is a priest to God and to Christ. But you know something? Christians are priests now. However, our priesthood does not end with death, but rather continues after our death and on into heaven. Those in the first resurrection, he said, also reign with Christ for 1,000 years, which implies that they are kings. And again, we are kings now. We reign with Christ now, but our reign does not stop with death, but continues thereafter. Is the first resurrection baptism? Well, in the past, I always leaned toward that. Because to me, isolating that verse sounds like he's talking about baptism. Because when you're baptized, you do reign with Christ, you become his priest. You're now protected from the second death. But when I put it in the whole context of Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, I'm not quite so sure about that anymore. So, personally for me, I just need to study that more. Maybe you've reached your own conclusions. But maybe it's not for us to know exactly, but here's the main thing. Follow Jesus, and He'll take care of the rest. Now, verses 7 through 10. Finally, it's over for the devil. This is his end. Verses 7 and 8. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Satan will be able to go out to deceive the nations because he will have great power again. However, the nations must be deceived because they will not realize that they are working for Satan against the Lord. Now, here's what I find so interesting about this time of release and when it takes place and so on. In Luke 18:8, Jesus wondered out loud whether there will be any faith left on the earth when He returns. Keep that in mind. What is discussed in Revelation 20, verse 7, is that Satan will have, again, great international influence, and that will be because faith will have diminished greatly. Where faith increases, Satan loses his power. When faith decreases, Satan gains in power. We know that what binds Satan, at least in some ways, is the Word of God. So if faith will hardly be visible on the earth, it must also be that that which produces faith, the Word of God, which also binds Satan, will not be very widespread at the end. The nations here are identified as Gog and Magog. Genesis chapter 10, the first two verses, is the first mention of Magog. And he is the grandson of Noah, a godly man who stood by himself and his family against the world at a time when there was hardly any faith on the earth. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 mention Gog as coming from Magog. And what happened was is that that family eventually turned against Israel. Descendants of Noah, a man who found grace in the eyes of God. Well, part of his family became wicked again and opposed Israel. And in the same way, when faith will hardly be existent on the earth, the nations will once again oppose Israel, but in this case, the true Israel, spiritual Israel, which is the church. And Satan will use them to wage war on the few remaining saints at the end of time. John said the number of Gog and Magog will be like the sand on the sea. The numbers of the wicked will be greatly increased because there will be very few saints on the earth. And the saints are surrounded in verse 9. They, that is Gog and Magog and all their forces with them, went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Before the end of time, Satan will again unleash internationally a great persecution against the church. He will think that finally he has won, just like he thought when he had Jesus on the cross. But it's then that God sends fire down out of heaven, down upon the nations, and destroys them. Then there will be one more enemy for God to destroy. That's verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is a great lake, not of water, but of fire. And the fire has brimstone or sulfur for fuel. And they are all cast in alive, and the fire does not kill them, but creates incredible torment. Even as we shall experience endless bliss in heaven, the devil, the beast, the false prophet, Gog and Magog, the forces of the world, and all the wicked will experience endless torment in hell. This is the second death. Because even as physical death, which is the first death, is a separation of the body from the spirit, so the second death is eternal, complete separation from God. Then Satan is mentioned no more. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, you know, we'll look at the rest of Revelation 20. We'll see a great judgment. And then from there on out, just pure pictures of beauty. Because all evil, the beast and so on, have been silenced and separated from God's people forever, including the devil himself. And there's nothing but good. The devil cannot win, and we cannot lose. But that is only true of us if we continue in faith. We must continue to trust Jesus Christ and His way for our lives. Be strong, brethren. Strengthen one another. For example, if you need prayer, then ask a brother or sister to do it. If you need to be strong in the Spirit, if you're dealing with a huge problem that's weakening your soul, why not ask a brother or sister to pray for you? Maybe you even need to do that tonight, and you want a whole congregation of God's people praying for you. Do you have that need? Can we help you? If so, please come forward now as we stand and sing.